So without further ado, I want to invite Daryl, former pastor here for 7 years, still on our board of directors and our elder board here at Living Home Family Church, elder emeritus, and will always be. Daryl and Janine, very precious friends, been my friends since I was 17 years old. And I love these guys. They're full of Jesus. Would you give them your full attention, please? Take as much time as you need.
Okay, good. I won't do that. Good morning, everybody. So good to be here again. And it's always an honor for Janine and I to come back. And we're always so well received here and loved here. So that's just a wonderful thing in our lives to know we come back here. And this is a safe place for us. This is a family for us. So thank you, Tammy and Eric, for inviting us again, giving us the pulpit and giving us an opportunity to share with you. So that's an honor and a privilege. Amen?
Amen.
Well, it is for us. Praise God. Well, it's always difficult in a kind of a shortish space of time to communicate everything, but let me just try paint a little bit of the picture of where we're at in South Africa. I know Pastor Eric's just done that, and so if I repeat a little bit, maybe it'll just stick in the memory. But we went back in 2006 and picked up the mission that had been started, and we've really kind of floundered in many ways of trying to find out in a cross-cultural ministry what really works and what doesn't work. And we're just so grateful that God has brought us to a place where we believe He's released to us a strategy that is going to really make an impact into these people's lives. And that's really been in place for the last year. And we weren't brilliant enough to think it up ourselves. We had to be brought into partnership. God brought some great partners in from a ministry called Children's Cup who joined us, and it was really a godsend for us. It was kind of, we were wondering, God, you know, we're a one-man band. You know, I'm playing the guitar, I'm playing the drums, I'm wearing this hat, I'm wearing that hat. And Janine was at home homeschooling our youngest son, and so she couldn't really join me on the mission field. And so it was just me, myself, and I down there week after week trying to make something happen. And so we began to pray and ask God for partners, that people who, I mean, we had partners here in the sense of support and love and financial support, but we needed partners on the ground. And so about a year ago, a couple has joined us, and with them has come a tremendous amount of strategy, resources, and help, which is just marvelous. So where we are right now is we're feeding about 400 kids a week at 10 different feeding points. So what we do is we start a feeding point with a local church that we've built a relationship with or has been identified as a good church for us to relate to. We approach the pastor and we build a wood stove. It's these big cast iron cauldrons, as it were. We set them into a brick stove, and we start feeding kids. And the church provides the ladies that will come and run those kitchens for us. We're particularly running in three locations. We're running a breakfast program. Some of the other programs only feed at lunchtime. But in time, as that goes on, we start to sponsor the children through, we take profile the children, put them up on the internet, and through a network of churches here in America, sponsorship is raised for those children. And once the sponsorship comes, there's a good cash flow that comes into that particular feeding point, which allows us to develop it into a care point. And a care point is where the children continue to receive food. We monitor them as far as health is concerned, so medical care is provided, will be provided as they develop. We run after-school programs. where the children can come back in the afternoon and get help with English and math and so on. We have two daycares running at two of those locations, and then run spiritual groups. So all of that is where we've gone from a year ago, and that's all at various levels of about to happen, having happened, soon to happen. So that's where we're developing. So the a feeding point becomes a care point, and we're making sure that we take care of that child in a broad spectrum. And then, of course, that care point is relating to the local church. So the local church provides covering for that care point. The care point provides the local church with a ministry outlet into the community. So the church is no longer just saying, come to church on Sunday. The church is saying, we're taking care of your kids. We're helping them with food. We're helping them with education. We're helping them with medical. We're helping them to grow up to be upright people in this life. And so the church gains a lot of favor in the community. And so every church where we have started a feeding point has reported church growth. So it's really been a great win-win situation. We as a mission are fulfilling our mission, but we're doing it in conjunction with the local church. And so, it's just a great marriage. It's a great strategy. And then, which lies very much in Janine and my heart and others, is we start relating then to the leadership in the local churches and helping to develop the local churches so that the kids are in good churches. Okay, kids need to be in good churches. No good them coming to church on Sunday and they're getting beat up with a lousy message, you know. And so we want the church to be a safe place for those children to be in the community. So that's a major part of what we do. So we do some pastoral conferences. Did a great one recently and just had such wonderful feedback from the pastors as we took them through a simple thing of understanding the difference between the old and the new covenant. So, you know, just what may appear so obvious to us is not necessarily so obvious to them. And so because of that unclarity in their theology, many times they're teaching Old Testament things like washings and cleansings. And so they really need help to come into the liberty that is ours in Christ Jesus and to live in the freedom of His grace and His love for us, to find their identity and their belonging and their belovedness in the Father's embrace through His Son. So that's a big part of what we're about as a ministry, and as I say, Children's Cup and now relating churches, and of course this church is poured in, as we've just heard, for many, many years. So that's kind of what the strategy is on the ground. But about 6 months ago, I suppose, we were told that there's a farm, a macadamia farm, that's up for grabs. It's self-supporting, revenue-generating macadamia farm of about 50 acres. And we'll run a little video yet for you shortly. But the vision, as you'll see in the video, is one, we can accommodate long-term missionaries like Nick and Audrey and Randy and Tara and anybody else who wants to come out there. Don't all come at once, okay? But so we want to provide a place where we can have community within the community. Cross-cultural ministry is tough. It's difficult at times. You're not in your own culture. You're not in your own language. And so to have that base for our long-term missionaries to have a sense of normality, because where there's a sense of normality, there's the potential for sustainability. And if it's not close to normal, it's just not sustainable for people. Okay, so we've got a macadamia farm, we've got long-term missionary accommodation, and then we've got about 14 acres of undeveloped, beautiful grasslands, which you'll see in the video. And the video will explain, but it goes quickly. So we want to honor and fulfill the original vision of Emoyeni, which was to have homes where children could again experience family. Good, wholesome Christian family. And in those family, again, you know, the heartbeat is for them to come to their identity in Christ, their belovedness in the Father. And so there'll be opportunity for couples to come home, and like Nick and Ornery said, you know, take in some kids, some foster kids, and care for them and provide them with all those great things that family gives when it's healthy and wholesome. In the center of that portion of property, we want to see a sports field and a recreational center and obstacle course and all kinds of things where kids camps can operate. And then to next to that would be the center to accommodate the kids camps. Also, that center will serve for our short-term missionary teams, training workshops for our staff, and also pastors and leaders conferences. Bring them away for a couple of days. Get in some good guys who can teach some good stuff to those pastors and really help the local churches to be healthy. So that's the vision and the dream that is in our hearts right now. That's what we're reaching for in our faith, and trusting the Lord that he'll bring us through, and the time will come where that will serve as a base for the region to just touch so many people's lives. So maybe we can run, this is a website that we just put up recently, about maybe 2 weeks ago. It's called the Emoyeni Farm Project. So this is specific to the farm. And what we've done is we've taken the farm, we need $500,000 to purchase this farm, which covers everything, transfer fees and all those kinds of things. But what we've done is we've taken the farm and we've divided it into four areas, which is the buildings, the implements, farm implements, the trees — there are about 3,000 macadamia trees — and the undeveloped land. And then we've taken those four categories and we've broken them down into little bite-sized portions. As low as $50, you could buy a tree, or you could buy one of the implements that are needed on the farm. Does that make sense? Okay, so each category is broken down. And so we want to encourage you to go and have a look at that. We do have flyers. We do have some flyers that we'll hand out to you. And just go and look, share it with people, encourage your friends and family just to go and check it out. And let's just put it before people, and let's see what God moves upon people's hearts to support the mission. So let's run that video. Thanks, Greg. Hi, I'm Daryl, and I'm standing on this beautiful farm just outside Budplas, which we hope will be the future home and base for Emoyeni in this region. It's a stunning piece of property of about 25 hectares or 50 acres. And one of the great things is that it's a revenue-generating macadamia farm. And so it has all the facilities, the machinery, the equipment to be self-sustaining and to provide for the projects and programs that we hope to run here. There's a beautiful four-bedroomed home, there are outbuildings, and everything is here, and it's in such great condition. The thing that really attracts us to this farm as well is there's about 7 hectares or 14 acres of undeveloped property, and we'd like to see three things happen there. The first thing is a children's village, where children who are living in conditions and circumstances that are just not safe for them to be there. And we would love to create home and family for them again on this piece of property, where they can experience safety and belonging, and above all things, experience the Father's love for them. And so we want to give them a hope and a future. The second thing, in the middle of the property, we would love to see a playground with a jungle gym, with a sports field, and with an obstacle course. And then the third thing is a center of accommodation where we can host our short-term missionary teams, our kids camps, and we can run leadership training for the churches that we're working with and for our own staff. So this is our hope and our dream, and we'd love to invite you to join us in that. Come and dream with us, and let's see the Father's heart for His children and His church be realized. Thank you. Amen. With that comes, a lot of challenges. And I realize that our challenges out there — give me a moment — are similar challenges to what we face in America in a spiritual context. So I just want to encourage you and challenge you a little bit this morning from the scriptures. And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 14, and Father, I just pray that you would encourage and challenge our hearts this morning to be a people who rise up, Lord, just like you did with Gideon and with so many other people, Lord. You have moved upon their hearts, and they have become people of extraordinary accomplishment, Lord, not because they were so wonderful, but because you're so wonderful. And as they joined you, Lord, and learned to co-labor with you, great things were accomplished in your name. So, Lord, we want to be a people like that. And I just pray that this message this morning, Lord, would serve to help each one of us to move on in you, to move up in you, Lord, and become that people of God that carry your name and display your glory in this generation. So thank you for that, Lord. Amen. I want to talk a little bit about faith's challenge this morning, and we're going to look at two stories. We're going to look at this story in Matthew 14, which is the multiplication of the bread and the fish. And then the second one is in John chapter 2, which is the wedding of Cana. And just look at some of the challenges of faith and what faith is able to do when it's rooted in the goodness and the power of God. I was so glad we sang that song this morning from Bethel. I will sing, I will dance because you're good. Amen. And the goodness of God for me is just becoming one of the most foundational, stabilizing truths in my life, is that God is good. And I believe it's for me, and I believe it's true for all of us, that it really is the beginning place of all good theology. If our theology springs off of this foundation, that God is good, then it's going to steer us in our understanding of who God is. Amen. Does that make sense? Departure point's really important if you're going to get to your destination. And if we're going to know who God is, then we must start with a right understanding. We must start with a foundation, a parameter that allows us to work within as we coming to know the unknown God. And as God reveals himself to us, I believe we will see over and over again that God is good. I always love that scripture in Exodus where Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord says to him, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And so my understanding of that, and my 1 + 1 = 2, is that in the mind of God is that his glory equals his goodness. Moses asked to see his glory, and God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And so this is a great reality that we must work off of in our relationship with God. So here Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to just read verses 13 to 18. It says, when Jesus heard it, and what he'd heard was that John the Baptist had been beheaded, it says he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy for themselves food. Send them away. This is a multitude. Send them away, Jesus, so that they can take care of their own need, that they can go and buy for themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish here. And he said to them, bring them here to me. We know the rest of the story is that Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish, and he feeds this multitude of about 5,000 people. So in the disciples' mind, in the disciples' faith, is demand is greater than supply, which means send them away, Jesus. Get rid of them. We're not able to meet this need. The need is greater than what we have. And so the answer to the problem is send them away. Send them away, Jesus. And in a sense, many times we, in our journey with God, find ourselves facing a challenge that we feel inadequate in ourselves to be able to meet, and so we want to get rid of the need. We want to distance ourselves because we're intimidated by the need. And this is exactly what has happened to these disciples. The need has intimidated their faith because their faith is rooted in their resources. Their faith is, they're looking and they're saying, a little bit later on, they say, we only have. We've got, Jesus, this is what we've got. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Supply does not equal or come anywhere near demand. Send them away. And I believe that in the story is that Jesus is wanting to bring the disciples into a new level of faith so that their faith is not rooted in resources, but rooted in the God with whom nothing is impossible. Amen. Amen. He wants to shift. Their faith is misplaced. Their faith is misfocused. And so many times, this is our challenge, isn't it? And that we come into contact with life circumstances, we come into contact with needs of people in our lives, and we're overwhelmed by the need, and we're unable to rise in our faith and meet that need because our faith is misplaced. And honestly, beloved, this has been a challenge for Janine and I in this season of ministry in Africa, because the need is always greater than the resource. You know, you could take billions and pour it into the whole of Africa, and it would just be a drop in the bucket. So that's speaking of the physical need. The spiritual need is even greater. And this is one of the challenges on our faith that we're experiencing, and because we're experiencing, and I want to share it with you too, so you can also be challenged in your faith. I don't want to, you know, misery loves company. So, but this is faith wanting company. Amen. I want to grow, and so we want to grow together. But in South Africa, we've just realized, as you know, we've ministered to people and we've taken care of people, and you're pouring yourself out, you're on the mission field, that you can just carry on pouring and pouring. We were sharing yesterday with Beth, and she was just sharing some of her experience in counseling, and we're just saying, that's us, you know, where you're just pouring and pouring and pouring. And the challenge is that you become discouraged because it just seems your little drop is not making any difference. And I want to learn to walk in God where that little drop is going to make a great big ripple within the communities that we're serving in. But the challenge that we're facing in the culture that we're ministering into is that the culture is deeply rooted in a fear-based religion or a fear-based belief system. And the belief system is that that God is good. God is creator, but he's a totally passive God. He's totally uninvolved in the affairs of this life and their day-to-day lives. But the ones that are really involved, the ones that are active, the ones that are getting up into the affairs of their lives are the ancestors. And so in their belief system is that they live in community, and therefore everybody in the community is part of the whole. Your identity does not come where we're individual, and therefore I have identity, therefore I belong. Their philosophy is I belong, therefore I have identity. So they get their identity and their belonging from being part of the whole, and therefore in their belief system, they are very community conscious, which is great, but if it's fear-based, it's terrible. And so in trying to reach these people, we realize that because their religion is a fear-based religion, And because the demonic operates off of that, they see a lot of signs and wonders. They see curses working. They see witchcraft working. And so we've come to the place where we realize that unless we bring a gospel that demonstrates the goodness and the power of God, we are merely appealing to them with words. And Paul says that his gospel did not come with words only, but with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and with power. And so this is in the stories, what we see is the disciples at a place in their faith where they're not able to rise up and demonstrate the goodness and the power of God in the circumstances of their life because their faith is misplaced. They're looking at resources, they're looking with a natural eye, and they're not seeing with a spiritual eye. Their eye is on natural things and not in supernatural. They're not seeing the God of the supernatural who is able to break in, and yet their history was full of supernatural signs and wonders. Amen. Red Sea, Jordan, Jericho. I mean, the list can go on and on of that God was a God of the supernatural, that he was a God of goodness and a God of power for his people. And it's amazing for us that we can look at ourselves as the church, and I'm just speaking in general, is that we become very good at articulating truth, but we seem to have lost the ability or the emphasis of drawing upon the supernatural so that God can step into the here and now and demonstrate his glory, his goodness, his kindness. Is that making sense? You know what I'm trying to say? Okay. So in this story, you know, it's really a challenge upon our faith. And the many times that Janine and I have come home, and particularly Janine, because she's been ministering into a different area, and it's just very dark. It's very dark. You're going in there and she's pouring herself in there and seeing nothing. And so many times we come back extremely discouraged. In America, of course, you're facing intellectualism and materialism. Those are the gods. Those are the things that you have to overcome in your faith so that in this community and this society, you bring the goodness and the power of God to overcome those obstacles. That makes sense? Amen. So I believe that ministry that is dependent upon ministry dependent only upon natural resources will always only have a natural impact. Okay? Ministry that is dependent only upon natural resources will always only have a natural impact because that's where our confidence is. We only have Jesus. And so when a greater need than our resources faces us, we want to say, send it away. We can't deal with this. And so we want to see in the second story how faith makes a demand upon the glory of God to bring change. And Jesus' challenge is, he says, you give them something to eat. Now, that really was a challenge. There's a multitude. It says there was a great multitude. We know about 5,000 men with women and children, maybe about 10,000 people. They've only got, you know, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and Jesus is saying, you feed them. And I mean, it's just the most, isn't it? I mean, it's just the most ridiculous statement to make. But I believe the statement is made as a challenge to the disciples' faith. He's not trying to make them look stupid. He's not trying to, you know, show them up. He's wanting to, as it were, undress their false placed faith. He wants to strip down their faith so that they can see it, that it's they believe in God, but they don't believe in the power of God. They believe in this God, but they're failing to see that he is the God who can step into the here and the now. And so we know Jesus is, when we pray, let's pray that as it is in heaven, so it would be on the earth. Amen. Amen. And that's where God wants to bring us to, so that we're not looking on earth and saying, send them away, but we're looking into heaven and we're drawing down on the resources of heaven to effect change on the earth. Amen. The disciples were not at this place. In this story, they hadn't reached that level of faith yet. And so the faith challenge is not only for us to live holy lives, beloved, but to live supernatural lives. Can we say amen to that? Yes, we want to live holy lives. We want our lifestyle to be honoring, that the way we live, the way we do relationship, the way we do marriage, the way we do our kids, the way we do work, the way when we're in the workplace, that we work honorably, that we honor our employer, and we give him his pound of flesh because it's his due, because we know at the end of the month we're going to get our salary. So we're honorable in this life. But we have to be more than that. Amen. As a people who are in a divine relationship with a supernatural God, He wants His children to be a supernatural people. Amen. So when Jesus says to them, give them something to eat, it's the same challenge that comes upon us. Is God is looking to us as co-laborers. You know, there are no volunteers in the kingdom. There are no volunteers in the church. You will not find the word volunteer in the Word of God. We are co-laborers together with Him. We are working together with God to bring about the kingdom of God in the earth. Volunteer is a secular term that we've adopted into the church, because if you're a volunteer, you can decide how much and how long. And I'm not trying to put a burden on you by saying that. All I'm trying is just get a realization in your heart that we don't belong to ourselves. We've been bought with a price. And so God is not calling us to labor as servants, but to work as sons and daughters alongside our God in the family business and to see His kingdom come. Amen? Yeah, good. Good stuff, this God stuff, as a friend of ours used to say. So, if we just read, I'm just going to read to you Hebrews chapter 2. It's just one of my favorite portions of Scripture right now. And again, I don't want to give the impression that, you know, that I've matured in this and that I've got this all together and, you know, look at me, because it's not. I'm sometimes pressing into this hard and reaching for it in my heart, and the other times that's just not happening as well. But the more we become conscious of kingdom realities, the more we can press into those realities. Look what it says here in Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 4. This is, or verse 3, it says, he's speaking of this great salvation, and he says that this great salvation was first began to be spoken. I want you to see that it first began to be spoken. The salvation, the gospel, is first spoken. Okay, it's first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. Now look at verse 4. It says, God also bearing witness to what was spoken, and God bore witness with both signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is according to His will. So the will of God is to confirm the truth of God with signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit. Is that kind of what it's saying right over here, beloved? So again, I say to you, you know, we want to be a people, when I say we, I suppose all of us, but particularly I'm just speaking of Janine and I, we want to be a people who come to this community that we're working in and make sure that we bring the truth of the gospel. That the gospel we bring to them is not a mixed, we're not mixing things. These are the things that I see, is that we can either become liberal in our theology, we can become legalistic in our theology, but God wants us to be liberating in our theology. Does that make sense? The gospel is meant to set people free. And the church swings between legalism and liberalism, but God wants us to steady on our course and preach the truth of the word of the gospel, because that gospel sets people free. So we want to be accurate in bringing the gospel, but we in word, we want to be accurate in our theology and our representation of the Lord in the spoken word. But we also want to be accurate in our representing of the Lord in His power and His ability to do the supernatural in amongst the people who are overwhelmed with the supernatural from Satan and from demons. Because if we just come to them with words, we have no evidence for our words. And I believe God wants to evidence His word. He wants to prove His word by breaking through in the supernatural. So you give them something to eat is God's invitation. And it's an invitation that stands for us today, is that God is saying to us as His church, is you give them something to eat. Don't say to me, send them away, but say to them, Lord, how do I step up in my faith and meet the needs of my community? How does Living Hope Family Church step up to the plate and begin to meet the needs of this community is the challenge of our faith. Amen? Is our faith in the political system, in the economic system? These are the challenges. I mean, Rob Swanson was saying to me a little early, it feels like America's the Titanic just ready to go down. Well, I want to tell you, I think the world's a Titanic ready to go down. It's all over. It's all over. We have so many challenges. And as we look at our political system in South Africa, it's rotten from the top down to the bottom. But where is our faith going to be placed? Where's our faith going to be placed, beloved? And so you give them something to eat is a challenge that God placed upon these early disciples. And now I want to take us to an example with Mary, because she's in a whole new dimension of faith. She's at a whole different space in her faith with the Lord. And so turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 2. And so, you know, it's the two ends of the pendulum right here in faith. Is one is, you know, let's send them away. The other one is what we're going to see right now, which is an astonishing faith that I believe is God's desire for each one of our hearts as we learn to know who He is and who He wants to be in and through our lives. So John chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And then we're just going to highlight verse 11. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to Him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. In other words, Jesus was saying, It's not on the schedule, Mary. It's in God's time plan. This is not on the schedule. This is not on the program. This is the wrong time. It's not the time for me to reveal who I am. You're out of time, Mary. You're not out of time, but you're at the wrong time. Come back in a little while. Come back in, you know, a couple of months, and that'll be the right time. It's kind of elaborating on that a little bit. So Jesus says, my hour has not come. Mary, His mother, said to the servants, whatever He says to you, do it. And that's a really good word, isn't it? Whatever He says to you, do it. Amen. If we could just get that one right, we would be a something people, wouldn't we? Eh? Whatever He says to you, do it. And I just love this faith of Mary, because she interrupts God's time plan. She interrupts God's program with her faith. And we know the rest of the story is Jesus then tells them to fill the 6 water pots. He turns the water into wine. The master of ceremonies is blown away. He says, this is the best wine ever. This is the best one. I mean, isn't that God? You know, just, if He's going to make wine, it's not going to be, you know, just okay wine. It's going to be the best wine ever. And so the master of ceremonies is blown away. And then we get to verse 11, which says, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him. He manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him. They have gone from a place of saying, God, send them away. But when the glory of God was manifest, faith was ignited in their hearts. So let's look at this for a moment. Is Mary's faith is a demanding faith. Her faith makes a demand at an inappropriate time. She makes a demand upon the presence, the power and the glory and the goodness of God, and she draws that into a situation by her faith. And I believe this is where we've got to grow to. This is what we've got to reach for. This is what we've got to pray for, that we become a people that at the inappropriate time we would be able to draw the presence and the power and the glory of God into life circumstances so that people can see the glory of God and believe in Him.
Amen.
Amen. Smith Wigglesworth was criticized for saying, if the Holy Spirit doesn't move me, I move the Holy Spirit. Now that sounds arrogant, but I believe it's the same thing here with Mary. Is Jesus saying, woman, it's not my time. She says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. So Jesus didn't move her. She moved Jesus. Amen. Jesus wasn't ready to move. He wasn't ready to do. But her faith moved him into action. And so in this demonstration of turning water into wine, it says that the glory of God was revealed. And so in that I see, in this is not a total theology on the glory of God, but in this particular instance, it seems to me that the glory of God is manifest in His goodness and in His power. As I said to you earlier, Moses said, show me your glory. God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And so Moses saw the goodness of God in the crossing of the Red Sea, but also the power of God. So I believe this is a great connection here. And so the glory of God is seen in His goodness and in His power. It is seen in His kindness to meet human needs, but in a way that is supernatural. I mean, both of these miracles are really dealing with just everyday stuff, aren't they? I mean, the first one's a meal, and the second one's a party. Don't you love God? He loves to give the best wine at the party. I mean, think about it, beloved. I mean, most of our religious mind would say, hey, what? You're bringing more wine out? People are going to get drunk. You know, this is unholy. Jesus makes the best wine of the day. And He's not fazed about it. You know, He didn't become less holy. So that's just one to challenge our thought life a little bit there. I'm not propagating alcoholism or drinking or anything. I'm just saying to you, just think about that. You know, that God would put the best wine on the table. And He did it in His goodness to save the embarrassment of the groom who was either unable or unprepared for that occasion. Yeah? He did it in His goodness so the people could enjoy the rest of this wedding. God's into weddings. It's His idea. He wants it to be a good wedding. Amen. And wine makes the heart merry. So, you know, not talking about drunkenness. I'm just telling you, this Bible says wine makes the heart merry. He wanted it to be a merry occasion. Wanted it to be a happy occasion. And so God, in His goodness, was quite prepared to multiply bread and fish, and He was quite prepared to turn water into wine as a demonstration of His glory. That is just so challenging. Such a challenge to our faith. And what makes it happen is Mary's faith. It's Mary's faith that pulls upon the goodness and the power of Jesus to come and do this supernatural thing right there at the wrong time. In Acts 10 and verse 38, it says of this of Jesus, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. What did Jesus do with the Holy Spirit and with the power? The verse continues. It says he went about doing good. Hallelujah. He went about doing good. And so as a people who have received the Holy Spirit, who are anointed with the Holy Spirit, who the Spirit resides in these temples, we are anointed of God. We have the power of God within us. And we're supposed to go about doing good. Not random acts of kindness, but intentional demonstrations of the character and the nature of God. Amen. But in our faith, we want to reach for the supernatural to begin to happen as we're about doing good. Because it says he went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. Praise God. So we're called to do good, but we're also called by faith to draw upon the supernatural power of God and to begin to touch people's lives. So this is part of our challenge and our journey in faith as we work among those people who are used to the supernatural. You're at an advantage in some sense because people aren't seeing so much supernatural. But can you imagine? As you begin to reach into this in God and you begin to draw down upon the supernatural will of God, the power of God, of what impact that can make upon somebody who's an atheist and doesn't believe in God anyway. And suddenly you come with a prophetic word that cuts right through all of their stuff and you touch their lives with a word from God that just brings them to their knees. What if you're able, through just journeying on this faith with the goodness and the kindness of God and the power of God, you're able to touch somebody who's sick in the mall and yet they're instantly healed and they see the glory of God. As we flew over, Janine, on two occasions, sat next to two different people. One was a guy a bit younger than us, and one was a young college student going back to Berklee School of Music. And on both occasions, she had a prophetic word for them. And so what we're trying and learning to do is when we find ourselves in a place where we're going to be still for a while, is begin to ask God, say, God, who do you want to speak to? Who do you have a word for? Because our daughter Dusty says, God showed her one day, you know that scripture where it says that my thoughts towards you are more than the sand on the seashore. So she said, God showed her a picture of this river of thoughts in this pipe running over her head, over people's heads, as God's thoughts towards a person, just this more than the sand on the seashore. It's just this, and that she, by the prophetic anointing, could reach up at any time and take a thought out of that stream and give it to the person. Amen. And she is amazingly good at doing that. And mom and dad are catching up slowly. Okay. My wife's better than I am. And as I said in the first service, I'm only a prophet when I'm amongst the prophets. But that's okay. I'm learning there. Amen. They're just a lot better than that than I am. Though it happens every now and then. And I had a good one the other day. We having a new ID card issued in South Africa. And we were at a church we'd been invited to minister for the weekend, and I was asking the Lord, give me a word for somebody, and I kept being drawn to this particular lady, and I felt the word the Lord gave me for her was that he was issuing her a new identity card, because everybody has to get the new identity card, and that God wanted her to be done with the old identity and receive his new identity that he had for. And so I was able to speak this word. And prophecy is edification, exhortation, and comfort. Amen. We encourage people. We edify people. One person said that prophecy is looking for the gold in the dirt of people's lives. Amen. Looking for the gold in the dirt of people's lives. And so God's thoughts towards us are not about their dirt and their stuff, but he's wanting to call them out of that darkness and into his marvelous light. And that's the power of the prophetic. Of course, he's the prophetic that operates within the church, but there's the gift of prophecy that can be taken to the streets and become such a powerful tool in reaching people's lives. And then, of course, you know, laying hands on people and seeing people healed. We had a wonderful testimony in the first service through the prayer cards where somebody was healed of melanoma, a particular strain, a unique strain, and they've been healed. Praise God, beloved. Let's go for it. Let our faith rise and let us begin to draw upon the goodness and the power of God to bring change not only in our own lives. Both these miracles are for other people, aren't they? The faith of Mary was for other people. Jesus' faith was to feed the 5,000. And in feeding others, we'll be fed ourselves. So there's this faith, I believe, that God wants us to rise to, where we learn to demand upon the character of God. And somehow God loves that. He wants us to make not an arrogance. Listen, we're not talking arrogance, beloved. We're not talking in your face. We're not that kind of people. We reverence God. We know who God is. And because we know who He is, we want to make a demand upon His goodness and His power. The other thing that amazes me about these two stories is that in both instances, people just brought the little they had. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 6 pots of wine. It was just water that they had there. That was their contribution. And I believe part of the miracle is us doing the little that we can so that God can do His much. It's you and I doing the natural so that He can do the supernatural. Here's an example. Jesus says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In My name they will lay hands." Now, can everybody put your hands out? You can do that. Okay, can you lay hands on somebody in front of you? Okay, you can lay hands, can't you? He says, "Lay hands in My name, lay hands upon the sick and they will recover." Was that difficult? No. Was that difficult? It wasn't difficult, was it? Amen. It's just stretching up on your hands. So He asks us to, in His name, to do the little so that He can do the much. That's our act of faith. That's the faith that says whatever he tells you to do, do it. He tells you to lay hands upon the sick. That's the natural part. And He will do the spiritual part. So this is the challenge, I believe, beloved, that God wants us as a people is to cultivate an expectation for the goodness and the power of God. To cultivate a culture, an atmosphere, an environment in our hearts where we are believing God for the much more of what He wants to do in and through our lives. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Yeah. Amen. So let's stand. I don't know how you kind of position yourself when you wanting to receive from God. Sometimes we raise our hands. Sometimes we just kind of hold them out like a cup. Maybe you want to put them on your heart. Maybe you don't want to, your position of receiving is just to stand and receive. But however you receive from God, whether it's your hands raised or out in front of you or on your heart, why don't you just position yourself right now to receive from Him? You may want to get to your knees. You may want to lie down somewhere, I don't know. Just wherever you are, however you receive from God. Beloved, God is good. He really, really, really is good. And His intentions and desires and plans and purposes for you are only for good. He declared in Jeremiah that in this new covenant, He would rejoice over us to do us good. And that He would not turn away from doing us good. And then in the new covenant, James declares that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation nor shadow of turning. God never moves away from giving good and perfect gifts, because that would be a violation of His character. And He is true to Himself in every generation. The Word of God says that God works all things to the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And you know you love Him. We don't love perfectly. We know that. We're not perfect. But we love Him. That's why we received Him. That's why we hang out together. That's why we do the things we do, is because we love God. And so we're not disqualified because our love is imperfect. But we're growing in that too. And so God is good. He really, really is a good God. And so, Father, my prayer for us as a people this morning is that Your glory would really dawn upon us, Lord. That You are the God who is totally good and You're totally powerful. That, Lord, we would become like that leper that says, Lord, if You're willing, You can make me whole. And He says, I am willing, be made whole. No question, Lord, about Your willingness. No question about Your power. No question about Your ability, Lord. You just do it. And so, Lord, I pray for us that we would grow as a people in our faith. That, Lord, we'd be able to make a holy demand upon You. That You would manifest Your glory in the earth. Lord, You've declared that the whole earth shall be covered with the knowledge of the glory of God, even as the waters cover the sea. And that glory, Lord, is not just information, but demonstration. It's not just knowledge, Lord, but it is Your power and Your glory, Lord. And God, if the Old Testament was a shadow of the good things to come, then surely, God, this covenant is a covenant of power and demonstration, of miracles, of signs, of wonders. And so, Lord, we're asking You this morning that when we face our next obstacle and the next demand upon our faith, that we would not run away from it by being intimidated by it, but that we would look into You, we'd look into Your eyes, we'd look to You, and God, we would see that You are the one with whom nothing is impossible. That You are the one who is willing and able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think or imagine. And so we thank You, God. We thank You that You love us in every part of our journey, love. When we're battling along and we're just not doing well, You love us 100% there, Lord. And Lord, when we're raging in our faith and we're doing great things, You love us just the same there, Lord. No increase. You love us 100%, 100% of the time. And so, Lord, we do not want to disqualify ourselves by our weaknesses, but we are qualified by Your grace and Your love and Your work in our lives, Lord. We reach for that today. We reach for that today. So, Father, bless Your people. Thank You for who they are in You. Increase their lives, Lord. Increase their faith.
When we were worshiping, I just had a picture of just this aircraft flying in just a blue, blue sky, but underneath it were three streams, parallel streams to the plane, of just this green clouds, three streams of green clouds. And I just believe God is just, those three streams are, I just had the words done, done, done. And I believe God's just encouraging us to live in that place of flying above the done, 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 and that whatever situation we're facing is not to keep our eyes on the situation, but to keep our eyes on the done. He's paid for it. He's done it, and that's where we need to keep our focus. And I was just right at the end here. We were praying with Janet Kaiser. I know she's been struggling with pain for many years, and so we prayed with her in the beginning of the service, and that picture came to me again, and I just said, yes, Lord, it's done, done, done. So ask Janet Kaiser next week, how's your pain? It's done. let's receive from her.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. You're a wonderful, wonderful church, a wonderful group of people, and we just thank you for just for hearing us this morning, and we look forward to eating some food with you just now. May it multiply. may the what sausages are they?
Hot dogs.
Hot dogs. May they become Italian hot sausages. Hey, you know what I'm talking about. God bless you. Love on one another and rejoice in Him. Thank you.
Amen. Before you leave, I just want to make one little announcement, and that is, first of all, the food is being cooked at the moment out there, and so we've got food upstairs. There'll be food outside. Drinks are upstairs. Lemonade and water. You can pray over the water and ask the Lord to be whatever you want it to be. But I did want to just say one thing, and that is, I want to offer just a little word of caution to some of you who may as Daryl was sharing from his heart and just really giving us the word of the Lord, there was an opportunity there for some of you to take advantage of something. If you listen to it in the flesh, according to your own carnal desires, to take something and to use that as an opportunity for you to excuse your own poor behavior. And I don't want you to get caught in such a trap. It's like a little mouse trap. It's actually bigger than that. It's more like a bear trap that the devil wants to set for you. And that's this. I know that there are people here who struggle with trying to figure out whether or not you should have a beer or drink a glass of wine at your dinner table and so forth. And I don't want to reduce our Christianity to some kind of legalistic idea of what we can and what we can't do. But I do want to say to you, don't use that. Which wasn't even what Daryl was talking about. To give you some kind of excuse and say, well, God loves a party and God wants me to party. So, you know what, I heard it at church. I'm going to go home and have myself a couple of extra beers tonight or have a little extra wine. Some of you really struggle with that stuff and you need to not drink at all. What Daryl was talking about was God taking the natural things in our lives and turning them into His supernatural glory. And it just so happened that the example that Jesus gives us through His word is the story of Mary and that story of the water into wine and all of that. And don't get hung up on something so earthly as that. Is that okay? Can I give you guys that little admonition there? Because I know that I know the heart of Daryl, and I know he didn't actually say anything wrong at all. Daryl, you didn't say anything wrong, so don't think you got it wrong. I just happen to know that here in this congregation, some of my friends, my brothers and sisters, struggle with that sort of thing, and some of us are not quite there in our maturity and faith to where we've quit looking for excuses. Do you know what I'm saying? And so I don't want you to get hung up there and think that that's what Daryl was saying. It's not at all what he was saying. It's not what God is saying to you. So I want to say, if you struggle with alcohol, why don't you ask God to turn your wine into water? Amen? How about that water of life that washes and cleanses and causes us to grow strong and healthy in Him? Amen? So anyway, as I said, let's not let our Christianity be reduced to some sort of legalism. Daryl, I really like that. We can have liberal theology or legalistic theology, but God wants us to have liberating theology, and that's exactly what we're going to go for. Amen?